turn now to John chapter 14. To get a little bit of context, let's begin our reading at verse 15. Jesus speaking here, of course, and let's remember that all the scripture is the word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May God add his blessing to his word this evening. Well, how much time has elapsed since Jesus and his disciples entered this upper room? Well, we don't know. But we have been going weeks and weeks looking at what we have here in the Gospel of John. And there has been a lot said as we look at the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see that there was even more said and more done. John, of course, does not cover that, picking up what the other disciples had not spoken of with Jesus. But as I say, a lot has been said. And there is a lot left to be brought back to remembrance and understanding by the Holy Spirit. The disciples at this point aren't going to keep everything. But of course, as we've just read and as we saw last time, this is one reason why the Spirit was sent, why he was given a new job, in a manner of speaking, to bring out to remembrance what Jesus had said and done, and to bring out other things as well, so that the New Testament could be completed. As Jesus talks with the disciples, as he washes their feet, as he brings to pass his supper, and as he then talks further, time is moving along. Judas, as we have seen, has already left, and so his plot is moving along. It's time to end the evening, at least there in the upper room. So it is that Jesus has a few concluding words before they rise from their couches and go out the door to that significant meeting point. Now we just read about Jesus saying to the disciples that He would be leaving them, but He would be coming back, and that He would manifest Himself to them, but not to the world. And we have seen the obvious effect that these words had on the disciples. They were really upset. Now, we can understand this. When someone we love is going to depart from us, especially when it's rather unexpected, it can be rather shocking, even if that person isn't leaving by death. I remember friends in West Liberty last summer, when the dad found out that, no, he wasn't retiring from the Air Force. As a matter of fact, he had about a week and a half notice that he was going to Afghanistan for the next few months. So it is that they were taken aback. They were dismayed. They were saddened. They were grieved. So Jesus says to them, right here in verse 28, that if they loved Him, then something would follow. Now, this implies somewhat, not that they didn't have a fondness for Jesus, but they hadn't quite yet fully gotten the measure of who He was. And they hadn't yet fully understood what the Scriptures had to say about Him. There was plenty in the Old Testament, all the Bible that they or anyone else had, that they should have understood. But they didn't. Well, we can read in the Gospel of Luke how several days later, a couple of disciples, Cleopas and some other guy, walking to Emmaus. Jesus comes to them, walks along with him, brings out all sorts of truth from the Scripture. And we can just imagine these guys, if they were speaking English anyway, going, hey, yeah, wow, I've never seen that before. Yeah, no, wow, yeah, that sort of thing. They weren't getting it yet. They had not grown in their understanding, and their love was not yet to the point where it should be. But had they loved Him in this sense, He said they would be rejoicing, not because of what was about to happen, but they would rejoice at the outcome. Now, why would they rejoice? Well, let's think about what was going to be happening in the next few days and weeks to come. Now, of course, that very evening, they would see Him arrested. Some would see Him interrogated, and perhaps some would even see Him, at least in some of His physical torment that night. They would certainly see it the next day with His crucifixion. And they would seem to see the end of all their hopes. Do you remember those two guys walking along to Emmaus when Jesus asked them, what was the problem? And they said, well, we had thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. That's what we had thought. But He was crucified. Now, we got some really amazing news, some really amazing story from some of the ladies in our group that He was risen from the dead. But well, you see, all of this would be a time of great darkness for Him, for them. But that would not be the end, of course. They would see Jesus as the victor over all the effects of the fall. They would see him as the conqueror of death and the one who brings everlasting blessing, reversing the curse. They would see him exalted, first glorified in his resurrection body, then ascending up into heaven. Some even, such as Stephen, as Paul, John, late in his life, would see him as the glorified Savior in heaven. They would get to see him in a matter of 6 weeks ago, 6 weeks later, ascending in glory to his Father and to their Father. We just sang about this in Psalm 47. Because of that, they would have confidence that he was bringing about his promise. When he said that in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, he was gone ahead to prepare for them. About 10 days after that, they would have his Spirit no longer, if we can say this, merely upon them. They would see and experience his Spirit within them. There on that day of Pentecost, they would have his instruction as the great mediatorial prophet through that Spirit. They would have his ceaseless intercession as their high priest. They would have his protection and blessing because of his power as the great mediatorial king. And a long time later, they would have, as we shall have, the same resurrection as his to glory. Why would they rejoice? Well, there are a few reasons. There's one reason in particular that Jesus mentions here that should gladden the disciples, and that is the fact that he is going to his Father who is greater. Now, got to say, as a little aside here, that this is a verse that a lot of heretics go to attempt to prove that Jesus is not God. If you ever get into a little tete-a-tete with a watchtower person, they will likely at some point bring this verse in. If you get into the topic of Christ's nature, his existence as the living and true God. Well, the Father is greater than I, so you see, he is merely the greatest of creatures, but he is a creature. That is not what Jesus is talking about. We must remember, friends, that the Scriptures consistently teach that Jesus is of the exact same nature as the Father and the Spirit, for that matter. We talk about this as being the ontological Trinity. Here's some really heavy theology. All right? The ontological Trinity. That means the Trinity as they exist in their being. The three persons of the one God are, as our catechism condenses the teaching of Scripture, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. At the same time, the theologians talk about an economic trinity. That is, how they work with each other. How their personal relationships are among each other. And in their economic workings, there is a hierarchy. The Father has begotten the Son. The Son is begotten. From both proceed the Holy Spirit. And so there's kind of a relationship order there, but that has nothing to do with their existence, their nature. It's kind of like what we have, let's say, between a husband and wife. Are they equally valuable human beings? Sure. They have the same nature. Sure they do. They are equally human. And so, ontologically, there is equality, entire equality, between husband and wife. But economically, the Scripture has given to the husband dominion over his wife. A loving dominion, of course, but a dominion nonetheless. Does this mean that he is, as a person, superior to her? No, not at all. Quite to the contrary. They are equals. But in the way the role relationships are to be, the husband is the head in the marriage. So it is here. This is no commentary on the nature of Jesus' being, but upon the relationship. And particularly, should we notice this, Jesus will not be going to heaven, and again, I put this in little quotation marks here with my fingers. It isn't merely as the second person of the Trinity that he ascends to heaven. He ascends to heaven as the mediator. Man is ascending to heaven soon. That is what Jesus is saying. Perfected and glorified man. The second Adam is ascending to heaven. The first Adam fell from the garden. But the second Adam, the mediator, the God-man, he is ascending to heaven in a short time, from this time about 6 weeks. Ascending as the victorious Savior from sin. There he remains even now, having received the reward for his active and passive obedience for his people. Now, all of this is, of course, according to plan, as we see in verses 29 and 30 here. Jesus particularly points out here that he is telling them all this to strengthen their faith when all comes to pass. They will, being moved by the indwelling Spirit, be thinking, oh yeah, this is exactly what Jesus already said. Yes, it's going according to his plan. It's going according to the Spirit's plan. It's going according to the Father's plan. Everything else was that way too. And so all the bad things, the arrest, the inquisition, the torment, the taunting, the crucifixion itself, all of that, it's not random. It's not something out of control. And certainly it's not evil triumphing. Though it will look that way for the next 12 to 18 hours. It will look that way, in fact, to several of them, maybe all of them, for the next few days. It shall look that way, but it shall not be that way. Because afterward there shall be a glorious, unfailing, everlasting light to come from what will seem for a little bit to be impenetrable darkness. In fact, it won't just seem that way to them. For a time, doubtless Satan himself thought that his triumph was in hand. But beautiful irony. He was stunningly and overwhelmingly crushed by God's plan that used Satan's own cleverness to bring about Satan's own destruction. Satan doubtless thought, which is why Jesus used these words here, that he finally had something on Jesus. But as we see here in verse 30, he has nothing in me. To quote that famous Baptist preacher of the 1700s in England, John Gill. The sin of his people was upon Jesus, but none was in him. So all goes according to the plan of the Father. All goes according to the plan of the Triune God for His glory. And out of love and blessing for His people. So we finish up here in this chapter by these words in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus is willingly going to what lies ahead in the next few hours, over the next day. What will Jesus going forth demonstrate? Read Paul saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that his resurrection demonstrates with power that he is the Son of God. What does Jesus going forth to his Father's judgment demonstrate? Well, after all the slanders against him, that he was a sinner in whatever way the spin doctors of the day would think themselves able to accuse, he will demonstrate his love to the Father. How? By doing the Father's will. By obeying through the suffering. Obeying to the point of death. Go back a few chapters here to chapter 10, to verse 18. Now let me back up to verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He shows his love by obedience then. And this is how he glorifies his Father. For through obedience, his Father is glorified, and his people, whom he has loved before time, are redeemed. So it is, friends, that they go out into the night. Oh, they will talk along the way. And at some point, Jesus will pause and he will pray with and for them. And we'll see that in John chapter 17. As we see in the other Gospels, he will take then James and Peter and John, who has nothing to say about it, to pray with him, and then will go off by himself as well to pray. And Judas and his mob shall come. That's what they're going out to. Out into the night to face Judas and the mob and all that will follow. There should be crucifixion. There should be the wrath and curse of the Father. There should be redemption purchased. Redemption accomplished. Glory will follow. And darkness will be dispelled from all the world. It's fitting to ask here, has it been dispelled from your heart? Look to Jesus, the light of the world. As he spoke this, he was going to heaven. Now he has gone to heaven. And he has declared in place after place after place after place, here in his word, that he will give light to those who ask. He will give life to those who cry out to him. Go forth from the darkness in which you are. go to Jesus, who has now gone to heaven, who has now been victorious, and who even now saves, delivers, rescues those who are caught in sin, caught in wickedness, caught in their own foolishness. Go to Him, and in Him someday you shall go to heaven too. Friends, let us be then trusting in this Jesus. Let us be rejoicing in the salvation that He has given. Let us give praise to Him who through death, who through all His redemptive acts, is gone, has triumphed, and is now in heaven. Amen. We'll sing now again, this time from Psalm 107, using portion B. Some people in the darkness lived, in death's shade did abide, the prisoners of what? Of misery, with chains of iron tied, because against the words of God they in rebellion turned. And counsel of the One Most High they had despised and spurned. Well, we will sing this psalm. I don't want to read the entire thing, but you see, this darkness in which these sinners are found, by God's grace, when they cry to Him, they are delivered. Why? Because God just ignores their sin? God forgets about it? No, because it's dealt with in Jesus Christ, who took it upon Himself, paid the price to the last farthing, and then was triumphant over sin, over death, over hell, over destruction. Now, He has gone to heaven, and He draws all His people there. So let's sing now from Psalm 107b, then we'll receive God's blessing. Please stand.